So let me put this into context, what's going on here in chapter 8. And then we're going to go through most of it. I'm going to spend most of the time at the beginning of chapter 8. And then we'll just mention a few things of the latter part of chapter 8. So that's how it will go today. First of all, what Paul is addressing is money. And this is probably number two on the list of what people have a gripe about church about. The gripe of church is about, there we go, is money. Hypocrisy is usually listed first, where people say, you know, I'm holy, and then they're sleeping around on their wives and things like that. That usually drives people the most crazy. And then the second most crazy inducing thing is when they go to church and they're being hammered over the head about giving. There's usually a thermometer on the wall somewhere seeing how high they need to get, and each week being told that they need to give more. And that is just a huge turnoff for people. I was going to show some videos, but I just didn't want your mind to be set on how messed up some people are. So I'll just tell you about them. So, you know, so that way you can think about it all day like I told you not to. Anyway, I mean, it was at this youth gathering, this youth event. Probably over 100 kids there. And this woman gets up. And she's like, essentially, if you love God, you're going to give. And then she yells at him, what are you standing there for? Go get your money. If you have hundreds to give, give it. Thousands. And it's kind of weird because she mentioned 150,000. These are like senior high kids. That was weird. But anyway, and she's like saying, if you're standing still, what are you doing? Go get it. Go get the money. And she's like, I better hear cheering. You better be excited to do this. Kids are like, oh, okay. And they're getting money. She's like, all right, now hold your money up in the air so we can see where you're at so we come around and get it. And she's like, that way, I don't want anybody to be missed who has their money and didn't get to put it in a bucket. And she's just going on. And I was like, oh my gosh. This is happening. It was disturbing. And unfortunately, it's probably not like a really rare thing. I'm sure it happens. So the question is, what does the Bible say about giving? And here's another interesting thing. It's referred to as the second most talked about topic by Jesus, money, possessions. So it does seem to be important, and I think we need the right perspective on it. So as I was saying, the context is this. There was an offering being collected for a church in Jerusalem. So just so you know, geographically, Jerusalem would be kind of down, and then up would be Corinth, and then we're going to talk about another city, which is a little farther north, which is Macedonia. So these are real places. And what's happening is Jerusalem was experiencing some really hard times. Historically, there was a famine going on. And there was also speculation that part of the persecution was that they were removed from being able to have a job. So they just couldn't work. So these people were just, weren't able to grow food. There weren't jobs available for the Christians. So these churches in surrounding areas were responding to that need. Okay, that's the context. All right, here we go. Verse 1 and 2. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. So there's that other city that's a little farther north of where these guys are. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they're also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Okay, so we're going to talk about this section for a minute. So first of all, let's put, when you read verses, you kind of have a tendency not to just stop and really chew on them. And that's why I love getting the opportunity to teach, because it forces you to just read a verse over and over and over. And I'm reading this verse. It says, they're being tested by many troubles, and they're very poor. And in my mind, there's not much worse than that, right? Like, if I asked you, what do you try to avoid in your life? It's probably two things, troubles and being poor, right? I think we invest a lot of energy into avoiding these two things. Like this is like, okay, you're not, you know, here's two things I'm giving you, troubles and poverty. It wouldn't be a good news. But you continue reading this, go ahead, you continue reading this verse, and it says, but they are also filled with abundant joy. It almost, go ahead, seems like we bought a lie. Because the lie that I believe is this: troubles, poverty, miserable. In fact, when I was looking at these preachers, it just came to mind this one guy who was talking about how he doesn't need their money. He's getting ready to take a collection. He doesn't need the money because he flew there in his own jet, so he doesn't need their money. But he was saying, he goes, you're miserable because you're poor. He said that. And I'm studying this verse, and I'm like, okay, can someone raise their hand and go to this verse and have him explain that? He's like, you need money to be happy. Give me money, because then God's going to bless you for giving, and then you'll be rich like I am. Anyway, let me stick with the topic here. Okay, so here's the deal. We bought a lie. Okay? And that is, joy comes from being trouble-free and having money. Okay? You really need to think about that. Because here's the other thing. That means that joy is possible in light of struggles and your income. Okay, and we need to be aware of that. We'll talk about that a little bit. Okay, go ahead. So, where does joy come from? And this is one of these big ideas that I'm seeing over and over in the Bible. And I think you can't get away from this. And I really think that this is at the heart of this secular movement that is occurring. I'll connect all the dots in a second. Here we go. So I would suggest to you that joy comes from being the person God made you to be. Okay? We are made in God's image. Okay? We bear His image. So what does that mean to be made in God's image? In my thoughts, it is this. God, as we see, one of His characteristics is giving. God is a giver. So look what we've seen already in this book. I've already talked about these things. It says we receive from God comfort, give comfort. It says we receive forgiveness in chapter 4, give forgiveness. It says we receive glory to display His glory. We receive the message of reconciliation, excuse me, we're to give the message of reconciliation. We receive love, we're to give love. What I'm saying to you is that when you do these things, it's going to produce joy in your life. And the reason it does is because you are being who you were made to be, which is a giver. Think about that. That's what the secularists are stealing from. They tried the idea of being self-consumed, self-focused. It's all about you. Just make yourself happy. At the end of the day, they were miserable. These are unbelieving people in America is what I'm talking about, unbelievers. Okay, they're miserable. They were drug addicts, suicidal. It wasn't working. Now, they're on to this idea. Billionaires, what are they doing? Giving away their money. They're like signing up with each other. Okay, I promise to give away 90% of my fortunes. Okay, why does that produce some temporary joy in their life? I'm telling you, I think it's because they're being who they were made to be. That's God's image. And there's some temporary joy in that. It's like, man, this feels pretty good. I'm not so self-focused. Yes, you weren't made to be self-focused. All right, just think about that. So what I think is happening is we're seeing a group of people who recognize that their joy comes in their identity as believers in Jesus. Now, this is kind of interesting because I believe joy can come from giving, or it can be a result. Giving is a result of the joy. In this case, it's a result. Look, finish the sentence here. It says, so, but they were filled with abundant joy. Remember, don't forget, many troubles, very poor. And by the way, their very poor is much more poor than our very poor. Okay? Our poor is outrageously wealthy on the whole economic scale of the world. Okay? Let's just put it this way. If you have clean running water, that puts you in an elite category. Okay? So that's the kind of poverty I'm talking about. Okay, so they're filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. So their joy, in this case, produced generosity. I'm going to also say that I think generosity produces joy. I think it goes both ways. All right? Okay. I think you need that foundation to get the rest of what's being said here. Let's go to the next thing. Okay, I want to give this quick disclaimer. For some, giving is easy and natural. Okay, you need to be aware of that. Some of you, you just look for any opportunity to give. That's because if you look at Romans, it's a gift that was given to you by God. We all have been given gifts. If you look at Romans 12:8, it lists a bunch of different gifts. Encouragement, leadership. There's different gifts that we've all been given when we become believers. Some of that is being generous. Some people just, that's just how they're wired. They get a lot of joy out of that, just being generous. So, for others, you need, like, you know, I would say, I don't know where I'm at. I like to give, but I don't. I feel like I'd be, you know, here's where I'm at. If I just had more, then I would give. Okay, that's wrong. Okay, I recognize that. I know you looked at me a little weird on that. I get it, okay? I'm a work in progress. Just back off. But anyway, this has been very convicting for me. Because regardless if it's easy to do or not, it's really where we should be. I was trying to rationalize. I was going to tell you how I rationalize it, but I'm not going to. Okay, 8:3. I think that's where we're at now, right, Kirk? All right, 3 and 4, thanks. Okay, so here's Paul talking. He says, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it on their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Okay. Wow. Okay, again, what kind of people are these? Troubled and poor. What are they saying? That they gave more than they could afford. And they did it on their free will, own free will. And they begged for that opportunity. Holy cow. Go ahead. So the question is, why are people giving sacrificially on their own free will? What is up with these people? Right? Like, why are they just like, hey, can we be part of this? Okay, listen, you need to just, you know, eventually you see, kind of says, back it off a little bit. Just calm down. Okay, what produces these people to be this excited about it? Go ahead. 8:5 says this. If you look at the next verse after 4, it says, it's all based on this. And that was their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. We can't get things out of order. Okay, we can't say that giving is what is important. It's not. What's important is that they gave themselves to the Lord first. That was the first step. Then what comes after that is exactly what God has desired for them. Okay? Go ahead. So what does this mean to give themselves to the Lord? And I think it means this. I think it means you recognize God's grace. And again, Paul talks about grace all the time. That's why we talk about grace all the time. Grace is this idea that we receive something we don't deserve. Okay, we receive eternal life that we don't deserve. That eternal life comes simply by believing in what Christ has done. You believe that Christ has paid that cost for your sin, which is death. That's why he died on the cross. He was sacrificed for you. So that piece of information that we base time off of, right? It's been 2014 years since that moment, that significant moment that some people are saying is not significant. That moment, we have to respond to that. You're either going to respond by ignoring it and continuing to be self-centered, or you're going to respond to it by wanting to make much of him. That's it. And I think that when it means give themselves to the Lord, that can be boiled down to that. Is your life about making much of him or about making much of you? Is it self-centered or Christ-centered? What this section is saying is, as a result of understanding the grace that they've been given, they want to give to others. Remember, when you receive something, you're either going to keep it or you're going to give it away. And I think that this response, it says first action, okay, was giving themselves, and then they respond to that by being generous. All right, let's go ahead. Verse 6. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place. So now he's talking to the people in Corinth. He's saying, we urge Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. So here's an interesting thought from Constable. He says this. So the picture is Titus is going to the church in Corinth and saying, hey, you guys agreed to give to help out to Jerusalem. We need to finish that. Okay? And in light of the Macedonians, he says this: the Corinthians were not facing persecution, nor were they facing financial constraints as the Macedonians were. Nevertheless, they had not yet assembled their offerings. Interesting, right? So for some reason, this group of people wasn't responding. Even though their conditions were better, their response wasn't the same. And so they're being encouraged. And I think that's also interesting. You know, we need motivation. And Paul's saying, go back and motivate them. Okay, they agreed to this, but they're not finishing it. And I think we're really good at that. Starting something and not finishing it. Especially churches. I don't know. I think we start neat things and then they just kind of fizzle out and then that's it. Paul's response is, go back and tell them to finish it. All right, so I think there's a lesson there for us. Go ahead. 8:7 says, since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love, it actually says from us, but it's other interpretations for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Think of this. An ungenerous Christian is far from being a complete Christian. So he lists all these characteristics or these qualities that they have in working towards maturation. Okay, he says lots of these characteristics that the Corinthians had. And he's saying that, you know what? Part of growing and being a mature believer is also, it says, this gracious act of giving. Yeah, I mean, I can relate to this. I can relate to being stingy. And it's probably, you know that's not where God wants you. And again, just so you know, this is not a topic focused on you giving to the church. I mean, we say this every week. That's the beauty of this. There's no guilt or anything on my shoulders because we've never asked for any money. Okay? Give you an opportunity to give. That's it. Take this from me saying, or you hearing, I'm talking about when we pass out the offering, to a life of generosity. I'm talking about, you know kids in school that are hurting, or you know people that are at work who are hurting. I'm talking about being generous everywhere, not just Sunday morning after the sermon. Okay, this idea of being generous goes way beyond just here. And if we're not known for being generous, how does that reflect Jesus? Is Jesus selfish? Is he self-consumed? Like, I'm not going to give you much forgiveness for all the sin you've done? Okay, we don't see that. All right, next. Okay. Can't look at my wife because I'll cry. And I don't want to cry because I can't talk, and I can't talk. Everybody stands there and looks at me, and it's weird. Okay, so I'll talk to the wall. Yesterday, we were at a funeral for her great aunt. She's 98. I shouldn't be sad about it. It's okay. Anyway, not that there's an age where I stop being sad when someone dies. Some of the older people were like, geez, I hope it was, am I to that age? Okay, no, but you know what I mean. Anyway, you don't know that? Dan's like, explain that more. She was excited to get, she's a believer, excited to get back to her husband. She wanted to die. She's a beautiful woman. Okay, anyway. Her funeral yesterday was very well done. Anyway, the guy made this quote. Let me just read the quote. Trace, can you do me a favor and get me a drink? Because that gives me an opportunity to pause and pretend I'm getting a drink and get my things together. Thanks, bud. It says, you can give without love, but you can't love without giving. Ugh. All right. So, good point, right? That's a good point. Good verse. Or not verse. Should be somewhere. But anyway, you can give without love. Okay, so think about that. Thanks, Trace. But you can't love without giving. So, you know, you see this. The pause. Anyway, thank you. You know, if you say you love somebody, but you never give, and again, I'm not talking just about money, attention, your time, any of that. If you never give anything to that person, and they're like, hey, what's going on? Oh, I love you. Don't worry about it. So, well, I don't feel it. Okay? So giving is a really foundational part, I believe, of love. Okay? I think you can make an argument that if giving is not part of it, that I would question, is there love? And again, this isn't just money. It's of ourselves. All right. So that was a really neat thing, and she was great at that. So, all right. Next section, 8:8. I'm not commanding you to do this. That should make you feel better. This isn't a commandment. Okay, I'm not commanding you to do this. But I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. Okay, so a little motivation, a little competition, which is interesting. All right. But it says giving is out of response to God's grace. It can't be a commandment. If you are commanded to be giving, I bet you our budget would have a lot less money in it versus only giving out of what you want to give. It's like being told how much time you have to spend with somebody if you love them. I command you to spend an hour with them. You'd be like, well, I don't want to spend an hour with them. But if it's like, hey, you can do whatever you want. Can I spend all day with them? Sure. Okay? So he's not given a commandment to give. But it's responding. Okay, next. 8:9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Patsy read this. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so by his poverty he could make you rich. Listen to this from Constable. He says this. Very interesting point. The Macedonians gave when they were very poor. Christ gave when he was immensely rich. We have no excuses. We fall somewhere in between there. Okay? Interesting, right? The example is the Macedonians, they have nothing, but they were still giving. Christ had it all. He's giving. We're somewhere in between. Okay? Thought that was a great point. All right, I think we start to summarize here. All right, here's his advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you're also the first to begin doing it. Now, you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. All right, go ahead. So, how much do we give? So, some people say the tithe is in effect. The tithe is just 10% of the crops or the cattle that they had that they gave to support the, it was for different reasons. One of the tithes, there was actually three tithes. One of them was for the Levites who weren't able to farm or raise their own food or were ministering the tabernacle. So the question is, you know, then do you give 10% off your gross, off your net, or is it actually 23 1/3% because there's three tithes? Okay, people want numbers. Okay? People want numbers. Go ahead, Kurt. Here's your number. Whatever you give is acceptable. There's no percentage if you give it eagerly. There's your number. There's nothing wrong with numbers. I don't care if you like to use a number. I'm not saying don't. But here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. The word is actually forwardness of mind. You've put some thought into it, and this is what you want to give. You're looking forward to giving that amount. That's how much you give. Okay? We try to complicate it. He actually, go ahead and go to the next verse. Continues on this thought. Listen to this. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Go ahead. You're giving too much. There's no percentage. Whatever that amount is, you're giving too much. If your life is hard, then who you're giving it to has it easy. There's a good one. So, let's say I was a paid pastor, and you know, my life is just, I like my home at the beach, I like my home here, I like to fly out west in my plane. Okay, you probably shouldn't give me any money. Okay? Just saying. Paul would say, "What? You got a heating bill that you can only pay half of, you're thermometer set at 55, your kids are freezing, and you're giving money." He's like, "What? No, you don't give." All right? There's no number. It's what you give, that's you can give eagerly, but don't make life easy for someone else. All right? Don't make life easy if your life is hard. Now, some people, they have boatloads of money. They could give 90% and still not even affect their life. Okay, then you can give more. For some of you, giving $100 would change what you eat that week. Okay, then. All right. So it's very, Paul's just saying, hey, look at it. Remember, the Macedonians, they were dirt poor. And they were still giving. And I think there's benefit in giving. I'll explain that in a second. But I think it depends on what you're giving towards. If you're giving towards something that doesn't need money in your eyes, then don't give. All right? Okay, next. 14. Right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later they will have plenty and can share when you have need. In this way, things will be equal. I heard Joe Fauch, who's a preacher out of Philadelphia, talk about this. It was kind of interesting. There was a church in New Jersey area that when Hurricane Katrina occurred, this church, for some reason, picked this church down in Katrina, and they just sent supplies and all kinds of stuff down to this church in, Louisiana, okay, where that was affected by the hurricane, if you remember that. So that happened, and they just really invested. They had a big need. They had plenty. They sent tons of stuff down to them. I'm talking tractor trailer loads of stuff. Well, then, I don't know what it would have been, 15, 20 years later, that Superstorm Sandy that occurred. Well, this church was completely leveled. Well, guess who was the first church to respond? That church that was down in Louisiana that was reestablished, they were like, yes, we get to go back. We get to go help them. Right? But I guess it was on Fox News. Perfect example. That's it right there. That's what we're talking about. When things are going well with you, be eager to help others. Because there's a chance that you may need help. Okay? Very interesting story, though. All right, we're just about done. Now, let's go to the last verse. Not the last verse, but the last verse I'm going to talk about. 21. He says, "We are careful to be honorable before the Lord, but we also want everyone else to see that we are honorable." All right. So we, being the leaders of this church, take this seriously about being honorable. Yearly, we give, usually in January, give public account for all of your generous giving. You can know at any point how much money's been taken in, how much money goes out, where it goes out to. We have, an open book in that regard. If we pay somebody, we let you know. Last summer I got paid for working the summer, told you how much, it's all open. And I think that's really important in being honorable. Especially as you start to see, there's some church leaders who have had some significant problems, churches are collapsing. And I really believe part of that is you couldn't find out how much he was making, how much was being given. It was all secrecy. You couldn't find it out. That's not good. So that's the reason why we lay it out. Because we need to be held accountable. Listen, it's your money. Right? If we start saying our money, then you better correct us. Okay, that means we got a little goofy in our thinking. And by the way, the one thing that can make people goofy is money. You look at some of these gas deals that occurred up north. I know people have hunting cabins and stuff that things were great when they didn't have any money. They got like a $3 million deal. Now everybody hates everybody. Okay? We need to make sure that we're always above reproach here. And that's what Paul was doing, and that's what we strive to do. And, I really enjoy working with the people that lead this church. It's great how we're put together. We have different roles that people fill, and it's great. So I'm really happy. And the whole idea of generous giving, you guys have been generous. We'll talk about that in January. We'll give you an update, but it's ridiculous. Thank you. Thank you for being a great example. To me, even, but also to other churches. I think it's great, the position we're in. Okay, so last thing is this. If you're like, okay, I want to know more about money, what's going on as far as how to handle it. If you have kids that are in college or in high school, mandatory reading for them, because this is talking about eternity, how to handle money. This isn't a budget book. This is a biblical perspective on money. It's perfect because it's smaller than this and really thin. My favorite kind of books. You can read it at dinner time. I think we read through this a couple years ago. I started again. I want to finish it. But it's really important. And the 6 points, you can go ahead and put them up. They're really small. I couldn't fit them under the picture, and I couldn't do it. It took me too much time. I just put it up like that. Here's the 6 principles if you don't want to read the little book. God owns everything. We're his managers. My heart always goes where I put God's money. Yeah. Heaven, not earth, is my home. Eternal perspective. I shouldn't live for the dot, the little earth, but instead this eternity, the line, because giving does affect eternity. That's pretty profound. This is the one thing I was going to mention, why giving is important. Randy Alcorn suggests it's the only antidote to materialism. And we are swamped in materialism. Okay? I don't know if you guys know this, but Bill Gates and Steve Jobs and those guys, they didn't give their kids hardly any money at all. You know, I guess, I don't know, I guess if you have several billion and you only give a couple million, you know what I mean? That's just a little bit. But they recognize that, that it can really mess you up. And then God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Yikes. Anyway, great book. Encourage you to read that. All right, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to take questions. God, thank you for this opportunity to gather. Thank you for your word. Pray that we do recognize how generous you are with us, and we can in turn be like you. Amen. I wanted to say that was part one. Part two is chapter 9. Kirk is going to do that next week, and he continues on hammering this idea of giving. So I'm excited to hear that.